This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus our rest. Jesus our rest. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is exactly, is apparently Jewish, writing to Jewish believers. Believers who have suffered persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're thinking about going back to strict Judaism and renouncing Jesus, if you can do that. And he or she is saying, don't do that. Don't go back. Jesus is everything. And it speaks not just of Jews who might want to go back to Judaism, but it speaks to any of us who might want to go back to what we were before we knew Christ. Some of us were churchgoers, but did not know Jesus in that experience. Some of us were not churchgoers and did not know Jesus. And when adversity comes and difficulties arise, we want to go back to the, quote, good old days before Christ. And sometimes we have to have a talking to from God's Word and from ourselves to say, wait a minute, life was not so good before Jesus. That's why you came to him. He set you free. Don't go back. So the whole book of Hebrews is focused on the fact that Jesus is superior to anything you ever had before. In the first six chapters, it talks about Jesus being the superior person. He's superior to the prophets who talked about the coming of Jesus. He's superior to the angels who gave the law to Moses. He's superior to Moses himself. He's superior to Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first high priest. In chapters 7 through 10, we're going to see that he is the superior priest, and he's our priest right now before God. And in chapters 11 through 13, it talks about the superior faith. There is no faith system which is superior to that of trusting in Jesus. Now, we're going to be talking tonight about Jesus, our rest. And this is an extremely important topic because once we come to Christ, we have a rest. We have a Sabbath rest. We have a rest of salvation. We're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer striving to save ourselves. We're able to trust in Christ and his sacrifice for us. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for our sicknesses and sorrows. We don't have to do that. He is our righteousness. But once we are saved, we have to also learn to enter fully into his rest, and that is to trust in him for everything and stop trying to please God on our own, not trying to do our own salvation works, not trying to figure out our own way through life, but trusting and resting in him. Rest is a constant effort, really. It takes effort to rest. And we're going to talk about that effort tonight. We're going to see that in order to enter the rest that Jesus has for us, we need to surrender to him. And you'll see this in your outline. And if you're watching by YouTube or television, you can go to our website and you'll see all these outlines that we have. Just go to reachoutfellowship.org or reachoutfellowship.com, and you'll see all the outlines that these people here have. So if you want to enter Jesus' rest, you're going to have to surrender to him, and you're going to have to trust him and trust his word that he's going to take care of you. And tonight we're going to talk about four things we have to do to enter his rest. We're going to see, first of all, that we need to fear coming short of his rest. If you come short of it, that's a reason to fear. That means you're not entering into what he has for you. Secondly, we need to be diligent to enter his rest. You know, rest is not just relaxing and floating down the stream. We have to work at it to rest in him and not trust ourselves. And thirdly, we need to hold fast our confession that Jesus is our rest. We need to hold fast to that. And then finally, we need to keep coming to the throne of grace to talk to Jesus about being our rest. The lesson, I think, for chapter 4 is perhaps best summarized by Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's ask God for help as we talk about Jesus, our rest. Father, we ask you to help us to enter into the fullness of the rest which you have for us by trusting in, relying upon, believing in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's begin with the first point here, that let us fear coming short of his rest, verses 1 through 10. We're going to see that his rest comes by our faith. We have to trust in him, verses 1 through 5. And his rest comes by our submission to him, verses 6 through 10. Faith and submission equals rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So right off the bat, we have a principle we need to always remember. When you start off with verse 1 of the chapter, you might want to go back and read a few verses back to see what he's talking about. And so let's go back to verse 16 of chapter 3. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Remember, they refused to enter the promised land. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Remember, he wouldn't let them enter into the promised land because they refused to trust him. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that we could not enter in, or they could not enter in because of unbelief. The story is quickly that he had led them over a two-year period to the promised land. The journey, incidentally, right up the Mediterranean from Egypt to the promised land was 11 days. But they were not experienced soldiers. They would have fought against giants, against Philistine soldiers. They never could have made it. So he gave them time. Kind of like you can't expect a five-year-old to do a 10-year-old's job. You got to give them some time to grow. So he gave them time to grow, to trust in him, to listen to him, to rely upon him. So he led them to Mount Sinai, and he spent 2 years with them in the wilderness preparing them to trust in him. Then he said, "Now is the time. Let's enter the promised land." We know the story. They sent 12 spies in. They didn't trust God. They said, "Let's send some spies in to see what it looks like." And the spies came out after 40 days, and they all agreed it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the spies said, "There are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes and even in our own. We're going to be killed." 2 of them stood up and said, "No, God says we can do it. We can do it." And that was Joshua and Caleb. And so those were the 2 men of faith, but the other 10 persuaded the people. They said, "We are not going to go into the land. We're going to go back to Egypt. We're going to kill Moses and Aaron for having led us this far." God said, "That's it. I'm done with you. You won't trust me. Every man, 21 and over, is responsible and a leader, and for you to balk at my promises, you will not enter the promised land." And so he sent them back into the wilderness. Oh, they tried to go in the next day, but God's glory was not there, and they got defeated. And so for 38 more years, they had to wander in the wilderness until every man aged 21 and over died. He refused to let them enter the promised land because they would not believe his promise. That's the idea of entering into rest. Rest is going to be talked about in different ways. For them, it was the rest of getting into the promised land and getting the blessings of God. So with that in mind, let's go now to verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 10, I think, gives us the key definition to the rest we're talking about. The one who has ceased from his own works and is trusting in the works of Jesus Christ. That's real rest. So let's go back and talk about this, and then we'll continue on with the remaining verses. It says here, let's fear lest we come short of the rest. The Israelites came short of it. They balked. They refused to enter the land, and so they never enjoyed it. Let's make sure we don't miss the rest that God has for us. So back to chapter 4 and verse 1, let's talk about his rest comes by our faith. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The rest that God was talking about for the Israelites on that occasion was to enter the promised land and to have that homeland that they wanted for so long. But he had a further definition of rest, a deeper definition of rest. For us, we can say, first of all, his promise came, come to me, come to Jesus, give your life to him. He will save you. You'll be born again. You'll enter into his rest. That's a salvation rest. You won't have to try to work your way into heaven, which you can't do anyway. You won't have to strive in this world to do your own thing. You can trust in him, and he will save you. That's being born again, having a new spiritual life. That's the first rest we come to, what I would call a salvation rest. But then there's also that rest that we have of, as a born-again believer, trusting in him, yielding to him, letting him make the decisions in our lives. And that's what he talks about in Matthew 11, when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest not only as far as making you born again, giving you a spiritual life, but I'll give you rest every day. Every day that you're worried, that you're frustrated, that you're angry, that you're in the flesh, come to me and just dump it on me and I'll give you peace. I will give you absolute rest." We all have conflicts. The last several days I've struggled over a certain issue, several issues. And I would struggle and toss and turn and be frustrated and angry. And then I would say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm going to rest. I give this to you. Thy will be done. Teach me. Forgive me. Show me. Change my thinking." And then I would be at peace. And before very long, he would give me a revelation from his word and to my spirit that gave me peace about it. I saw it differently, and I was able to yield to it, and that's rest. I was able to rest in the situation. The circumstances didn't change, but my attitude changed, and no longer was I worried and frustrated and angry. I was now at peace and at rest. And so this is what we find when you were young. Perhaps you were afraid of somebody in the closet. Hopefully you were more like two or three rather than 35 or 40. But I remember once I saw the Phantom of the Opera, the original one. I was in a boarding school in Tennessee. I was 8, and I saw this horrible movie, not as glamorous as the Broadway musical, and the Phantom of the Opera. And, the other kids, it was a military school, and all the boys were climbing into bed. But I had to check under the bed, and I had to look into the closet. I was sure that phantom was there. And eventually I fell asleep, and I had some rest or peace. Maybe you had a mother. My mother was not there at the time. I was in a different state. But maybe you had a mother who was able to calm you and say, "Don't worry about what's in the closet or underneath your bed. The circumstances hadn't changed, but your thinking had, and you were now at rest and at peace." Well, Jesus wants to let you know that the boogeyman's not going to get you, that you can be at peace and at rest by trusting in him. And his yoke is easy, his burden's light. He says, my yoke, put it upon you and learn from me. Rest is something you have to learn to do. You have to learn from him. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And so his yoke is easy. You've got to put his yoke on. That means you go his way, not your own way. His yoke is easy, and the burden is light. And if you're not feeling that the burden is light, either he is a liar, and we don't believe that, or the yoke and the burden on us is not of him. Or if it is, our perspective is wrong. Lord, help me to see it through your perspective. So let's go back to our text here. We want to make sure we're entering his rest. A promise remains of entering his rest. And we're going to see that that promise is for today. But I got saved 40 years ago. That was great. And I was blessed 3 weeks ago. That's great. But today I need rest. Every day I need to be resting in him. And we need to be careful. In fact, verse 1, it goes further and says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Be afraid if you're not entering into the fullness of his rest. Lord, I'm not trusting in you. I've got this problem. I've got this fear. I've got this anxiety. And I can't let it go. We need to fear lest we come short of his rest. Now, if you're born again, you're not going to lose salvation. If you are born again, you have salvation rest, but maybe you haven't got peace of mind. You know, Paul says that as far as salvation and peace is concerned, once you come to Christ, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer at odds. You're no longer at war with him. But once you're born again, can you still worry? Oh, you bet you can. So what happens with the daily anxieties? Philippians 4 tells us the solution to that. Not only do you have the peace with God, but you need to have the peace of God, the same kind of peace that God enjoys. Is God nervous tonight? Is he anxious? No, he's got the whole world in his hands. So how do I get the peace of God? Philippians 4 tells us, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him what your problem is. And the peace of God, which surrounds your heart, will guard your heart and your soul. You'll be totally at peace. Then he tells you what to do. Watch your thinking. Watch your meditation. Meditate on those things that are good and lovely and pure and of good report. Knock off the negative stuff. So there's the peace with God when you finally get saved, the peace of God when you give it all to him and say it's in your hands. So whatever method you're talking about, whether it's salvation rest or it's the rest once you are saved and you're just living daily for him, don't come short of it. Make sure you have the fullness of his rest. You know when you're resting, you know when you're not. Verse 2. For indeed the gospel, that's the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. Well, he's talking about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to these Jews who are Jewish believers. But back in the days of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they didn't know about Jesus, but they knew about God. They knew about his rest. It's the same God, Jesus, the Father. And he's saying, I want you to trust in me. They didn't believe him 1,500 years before Christ when Joshua and Caleb were believing God. The rest of them didn't. And that good news was preached to them when Joshua and Caleb came out and said, we can take the land. Moses said, we can take the land. But they didn't believe him. But the word which they heard did not profit them. That good news from Joshua and Caleb did them no good. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. So there's that 4-year-old child who's afraid of the boogeyman in the closet. And mama says it's okay. She goes over, opens the closet, looks into it. Nope, nothing here. Everything's fine. But the child doesn't believe mama. It doesn't do any good at all. It's not mixed with faith. The child has to trust mama that she's telling the truth, that there's no boogeyman in the closet. Well, we need to trust God when he says, I've got the whole world in my hands. When he says, my God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, you have to believe it. Or you're going to be nervous. you're going to be not resting. Now, we all can have a struggle in rest. Jesus struggled in rest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was sweating so much because of the impending ordeal of going to the cross and bearing all of our sins and sicknesses and sorrows. He was sweating, he was agonizing, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he added, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Did he have rest? No. He prayed a second time, exactly the same prayer. Did he have rest? No. He prayed a third time, and the third time he had the rest. That's when he had the victory. I believe that's when he had the victory over the cross, that third time in the garden, when finally he gave it up to God and said, "Thy will be done." That's the place of rest. Sometimes it takes several times to get there. How often do you pray? You pray until you have that rest, until you have that peace, until you can say, "No need to pray any further. It's in God's hands." So, verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." When you believe God, you enter the rest that he has for you. As he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Here is quoting from Psalm 95. He swore to those Israelites who refused to enter the promised land, "Because they are not believing me, they will not enter my rest." So, how do you apply that today? For those relatives of ours and friends who don't know the Lord and do not want to come to the Lord and do not want his rest, don't want salvation, they're not going to receive it. For those of us who have given our hearts to Christ, and he is our salvation rest, and he wants us to trust him to meet our needs, but we don't want to trust him. We want to sweat. We want to worry. We want to agonize. We want to overwork and et cetera. Then we're saved. We're going to heaven, but we're going to be a nervous wreck. We're not going to have peace. We're not going to have rest. And we'll make the lives of those around us absolutely miserable. So this is the promise that God made to David. "I swore in my wrath, I was angry with them, they shall not enter my rest." You cannot enter the rest of God apart from faith, apart from belief. If you don't trust him, you're never going to be able to have rest. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." He took care of everything. The works were, what works were finished? The work of the heavens and the earth, we see that in Genesis 1, the light and the firmament. How about the works of salvation, the works of the job for me, the work that I'm going to do for him, the work you're going to do for him? I think that was all included. I think he did it all back in those first 6 days. All that was necessary, he took care of. Do you believe it? Then you're going to rest. If you don't believe it, then you're going to be nervous and you're not going to trust. So we need to have a sense of confidence. And this goes not only for the Lord, it goes in life. One of our dear ladies was delayed in coming back from Michigan last week because of plane trouble. And she was told that there would be plane trouble and the flight wouldn't go. And there was a delay the next day. And then eventually she got the call, "Everything's okay." She got on the plane based on the promise that the plane was now okay and ready to fly. If she had not trusted, she'd probably be in Michigan now or walking or trying to get a ride somehow. But she trusted God and trusted the word of the airline that the plane is fine. So if my wife walked in right now and said, "I just came from Macy's and they are having a blowout sale, 80% off, but only until midnight," you'd all leave me right now, run over there based on her word, based on faith, right? I trust that's not true, honey, and please don't start that rumor if it is. It's not true. In any event, we all day long, we take people's word for it, right? You go to the grocery store, you trust that the meat is fresh, you trust the milk is fresh, etc. You do check the expiration dates to make sure. But faith is the basis of life, and certainly it's the basis of spiritual life. So he goes on in verse 4 to say, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So God worked 6 days, and he rested the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because the work was done. And so he's now saying, they shall not enter my rest. Those Israelites didn't trust me. And if you don't enter my rest and trust me, then you're not going to have that rest apart from faith. So these first five verses talk about the fact that if you want to have rest, you're going to have to come by way of faith. You've got to trust God that he's going to take care of you. It's in his hands. Now, the next point he's making here about not coming short of God's rest is his rest comes not only by faith, it also comes by submission. You need to submit to God. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, some are going to enter God's rest. He has it there for some who will grab it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Those Israelites did not listen to Joshua and Caleb. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, he's talking about Psalm 95. Timetable-wise, roughly 1,500 years before Christ, Joshua and Caleb say, let's take the land, and the Israelites are afraid. We've just talked about that. That's 1,500 B.C. 400 years later, David, in the land, gets this word from God. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of rest, 400 years later. So, somebody could argue, well, the rest that God had was for the Jews to enter the promised land. But they did enter the promised land 40 years later. 400 years later, they were in the promised land, and he said to David, today, if you'll enter the rest. That means the rest was not just for Israel to enter the promised land. It's for you and me today and every day. That's the key point. If you get nothing else out of tonight, today, right now, is the day of rest. And tomorrow, it's today. And the next day, it's today. Always, it's to enter his rest. And we need to remember that. We used to have a beautiful organist, a dear friend of mine who's Italian, and Angie used to give me an expression when I would be nervous about something. She'd say, Pastor, state in pace. And I'd say, translated means, she'd say, stay in peace. So if you want a little Italian, state in pace, stay in peace. She'd always say that to me. And when was I to stay in peace? Today, right now, stay in peace. Regardless of the circumstances, state in pace. So, today is the day to do it. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, if that was the full rest that God had, once Joshua led them into the promised land, if that was all that God had, he would not say to David 400 years later, today. No, every day is a day of rest for God. Then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And what is the rest that God has? The fullness of rest through his Son, the subject of the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, and the subject of tonight's message, Jesus, our rest. So today, right now, you and I need to be resting in Jesus. But the bank account is not what it should be. Rest in Jesus. The doctor's report is not good. Rest in Jesus. I have just gotten the papers to be sued in court. Rest in Jesus. The circumstances may be bad, but you rest in him. That's the whole point of this. He will see you through those circumstances in some way. All right? There remains a rest for the people of God. Verse 9, for he who has entered his rest, and here's the key to how to have the rest in Christ. He who has entered his rest, it means you've got to get to it, you've got to enter it. He has himself also ceased from his works, even as God ceased from his works after 6 days. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested because the work was done. You and I don't need to work for 6 days. We need to rest. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the promise of rest on the seventh day. It was one of the commandments. Christians get this kind of wrong, well-intentioned as they are, the Sabbath was not meant for Christians. It was never meant for the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the New Testament as a requirement. It was one of the Ten Commandments and the only one which was not brought forth into the New Testament. It was for Israel, just like circumcision was for Israel and not a commandment for the rest of the world at all times. Why the Sabbath rest? God wanted to teach the Jews, trust in me. But I want to work 7 days. Take the seventh day off. Spend time worshiping me, honoring me, be with your family, bond together with me and your family and the worship community, and I will give you enough money or produce to last for that day you didn't work. Rest in me, trust in me, and I'll meet your needs. They didn't do it in many cases. In some cases, the Jews do it today. The Christians came along and said, oh, we have to do the Sabbath. But the Christians don't know their Bible too well. They think the Sabbath is Sunday. No, it's the seventh day, which is Saturday. It was for the Jews, and the Orthodox Jews, even to this day, keep it. The Christians want to rest. That's great, rest. And the New Testament, it's not a requirement, but the New Testament met on Sunday, the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So well-intentioned Christians might say, you have to take the Sabbath and take Sunday off. Well, it isn't the Sabbath, and you don't have to take it off. And when those say, hey, you shouldn't work on Sunday, nonsense. Sunday is no different than any other day, except churches happen to meet that day. But the important thing here from Hebrews is don't worship the Lord on one day. Worship the Lord every day, all day, by resting in him. So the answer should be, Jerry, when do you have the Sabbath? I have the Sabbath 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, potentially. Practically speaking, I don't meet that requirement because I get nervous, I get angry, I get frustrated, and I enter his rest and then I leave his rest. I go into the promised land and I leave the promised land. So the rest is in Jesus, and God wants us to be in Sabbath rest all the time. So it's not a question of the day, it's a question of in whom are you resting and trusting. So what's the definition of rest? Again, verse 10, he who has entered his rest, the rest of God, has himself ceased from his works as God ceased from his works. So how do I approach that? All right, I mentioned several things that bothered me this week, and there were two rather unrelated situations. And I was frustrated, and I was angry, and I was throwing all the facts and figures to the Lord, being very analytical and very impassioned and frustrated, and I had to finally just rest. I think I was listening to Joel Osteen, who told me to rest, and I was listening on the radio to him, and I had to just, it was early in the morning. I was dropping somebody off to school, and I just had to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm struggling. I am in sin. I am trying to wrestle this myself. Forgive me. I give it to you. Thy will be done. Change me and change my perspective. And I just rested and I just relaxed and I was at peace. The circumstances didn't change, but I changed. My attitude changed. So what it is you cease from your own works and you enter into God's works. How do you want it done, Lord? How do you want to handle it? And that's a constant exercise for us. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. But that's life. We've got to be able to trust. Lord, how do I see this from your perspective? Years ago, I was in St. Martin on vacation with Mom and Dad, and Mother just finished a book and said, I recommend that you read this. It was a book by Evelyn Christensen, who was a very, very fine Christian writer. And she wrote this book called Lord, Change Me. And I read that book, and it was really transforming. She had a family like any family, and there were days when she just as soon shoot her husband and days when she wanted to shoot her kids. But she had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, change me. And as God began to hear that prayer and change her, she began to see the situation differently, and by coincidentally, maybe, or maybe by cause and effect, others began to change as well. When one member of the family changes, the others begin to respond differently, and they begin to change. And so that's a great little book called Lord, Change Me by Evelyn Christensen. And that's really the essence of how to enter into rest. Change me, Lord, not to work on my own, to be frustrated, to try to make this thing work, but what is your will and what is your way? All right, let's continue now. The second point about rest is we need to be diligent to enter his rest. It takes work to rest, doesn't it? Verses 11 through 13. It takes work. His rest comes by diligence, verse 11, and his rest comes by his word, verses 12 and 13. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't be like those Israelites who fail to enter into that beautiful promised land that God had for them. So you're going to have to be diligent to enter that rest. It takes work. It takes work to give it to the Lord. It doesn't take any work to wrestle with it ourselves, or you agonize, but it's natural. Here's my problem. I need money. What are my resources? Here's my bank account. Zero. What's my parents' or my son's or my brother's bank account? Who can I hit up for some money? What can I do here? Can I get an extra job? Can I do this or that? How am I going to get through life? We wrestle and we toss and we turn. It takes effort to say, I'm going to give it to God. He has a plan. I'm going to let the Lord show me how he wants to solve this matter. Lord, show me your will. It takes effort to do that. So be diligent to enter that rest. One of the hardest things in my life was, oddly enough, to take vacations. I never liked to take vacations. I was a workaholic. I remember the first vacation I can recall. I was in the law practice, and I decided I was at work for a year. I was going to go over to Cape Cod for the summer. And I went over to Cape Cod with a friend, and I got on the beach, and I got my suntan lotion on, and it was like 11 o'clock in the morning, and by noon I said, I can't do this. I can't. By 1 o'clock, I was in the car heading back to Albany and back to the law. I just couldn't do it. Years later, my parents were showing need of getting away. We got a condominium in Florida. It was the hardest thing and the most comical thing for me to go on vacation. They'd enjoy it. They'd get their personal belongings, maybe some suntan lotion, what have you, and off we'd go. I would carry an extra bag with books and a computer, and I would go fully equipped, and I could not enjoy vacation unless they were on the porch sunning themselves, and I was in the library studying and working or reading, and it was an effort for me. And so taking a vacation has always been work for me, and a difficult experience. Others enjoy it, and they have a great time. But it takes work sometimes to rest. It takes a lot more work to give the problem to God, whatever it is, and say, Lord, thy will be done. So we need to be diligent to enter that rest. It's not natural for the natural man. The natural man wants to wrestle with it himself. I did it my way. No, Lord, I give it to you. Jesus had to really diligently give it to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then verse 12 tells us now that his rest comes by his word. You're going to have to trust in God's word to get rest. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In order to enter his rest, you're going to have to hear the word and trust the word. Moses had said to the Israelites, we are to enter the land. God has promised it's flowing with milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb were open to it. It was confirmed by 40 days of being in the land. Despite the giants, they said, we can do it. They brought that word, even though it was not believed by the majority. In any event, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to have God's word to believe it. So verse 12, the word of God is living. It's alive. It's living. It's going to be so good for you. You know, nutritionists talk about living food versus dead food. You get some products, you go out and get some fruit and vegetables, that's living, it's going to really be vital for your system. love chocolate cake. Not exactly a living food, is it? Huh? Or most of your desserts and a lot of other things as well. French fries, not exactly a living food. So we need to have living food to really be good for our system. Well, God's Word is living. It's alive. It's for today. You can read the same verse and it always has new meaning. My wife gets up every single morning, goes to her prayer chair, and always, always, always starts with Psalm 91, starts to read it out loud, and reads through those verses, and from then she springboards into other scriptures and prayers and what have you. Always starts with the same word. I'm sure she's memorized it and could read it backwards. But she starts with that because it's new to her, it's fresh to her every single day. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. Dunamis. In the Greek, dynamic, dynamite. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a short sword, like a dagger, like a scalpel almost, if you will. It's sharper, and it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. If you have to have a surgeon operating on you, he needs a sharp scalpel. If you need to have an operation that separates the joints in your body from the marrow in your bones, it's going to take a very sharp knife to accomplish that. Well, the Word is going to be like that to divide the soul and the spirit. The soul is your fleshly nature, your mind, your will, and your emotions. The spiritual nature is the part that trusts in God. Yesterday, I got an important decision in my life, and I was angry with the decision. I was angry at God. I was angry over the situation. I was furious. My wife called, and she was rejoicing. And I said, I'm angry about this, and I started to get in the flesh, and she said, you're wrong, and I hung up on her because I did not want to hear her have anything good to say about this situation. And I fussed and I fumed. I eventually, about an hour, was able to have the most difficult text, horrible text. I'm sorry, please forgive me, a couple of hearts, and what have you. And I said, God, I'm in trouble. I'm angry, and I haven't been this angry at you that I can ever recall. And then suddenly I was quiet, but I said, Lord, speak to me, show me. And he showed me in the Word why this situation was the way it was, that it was not going to be the miraculous, pie-in-the-sky, wonderful decision that I had hoped for. It was going to be the best of a very bad situation because it was in a bad situation, which was never really God's intention in the first place. Without getting into details, he showed me from his Word that it was not to be the result that I had expected, but it was the result that he had orchestrated for good. And once I saw in the Word that he'd made a promise, when you're in this ball field, it's not going to be good no matter what happens. It's not your fault you got into this ball field, but you got dragged into it, and it's never going to be good in that situation. Once I saw that, I was able to say, Thy will be done. I'm now at peace. I'm no longer angry. Please forgive me. And I made up with my wife, made up with God, but it was the Word of God that set me straight. And we have to go to God's Word. And the other day somebody was complaining about it being work is hard and sweating, and I said, that's God's promise. And again, we get angry at God's Word until we get into it and realize he's making a promise. I hate to have to sweat and work hard, but he promised me that I will in Genesis 3 because of sin. Women can say, I'm angry that I have these labor pains. He's promised that. That's part of sin. When you see God's Word, even if it's negative, you know that everything's on track. He has a purpose for it. We can trust him. So we got to go to God's Word. It separates the soul and the spirit. I went to the hospital to visit somebody who was sick. How wonderful am I as the pastor that I had that hospital visit? I ministered. I read the Word. I went and talked to the person at the next bed and a couple of other rooms as well. How wonderful am I? Well, you can see by that expression that there's a little bit of a pride problem there. So going to the hospital is a good deed on the surface, but when the motive is wrong and there's pride, or I have to go because it's my job, or people expect it, then the Word of God gets in there and says the outward action was good, but the attitude was wrong. And so therefore that word can separate what's in our soul versus our spirit. All right, your action was good, but your heart was wrong. You provided for your family, that was good, but you did it with resentment, that was wrong. You said something to somebody, you look good today, but you didn't really mean it. So your outward words were fine, but your heart wasn't right. The word will reveal to you the difference between your soul and your spirit. Why? To make adjustments so you can change. The word is also likened to a mirror. Is the mirror friendly or is it unfriendly? I bought a beautiful mirror for my wife from Bed Bath & Beyond, one of these big mirrors with a big light, three or four different kinds of settings for light here, so she can turn it on. I don't know what her experience is when she looks at herself. I think she's the most beautiful woman in the world. When I look at it, I can see all the imperfections. I say, oh, I'd rather have a dull mirror than to have that kind of a revelation of it. But the mirror is supposed to reveal to you things that aren't right, changes that need to be made. And so the Word of God isn't to be feeling good all the time, but, ooh, I got to make some changes here. The soul is fine. I went to the hospital. But the spirit is saying, nah, the motive was wrong. You need to get a better heart the next time. And he says there's no creature hidden from his sight. He sees everybody. He sees what you and I are doing. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I went to the hospital, but he saw me and my motive wasn't good. So I'm losing rewards on that, and I better shape up and get it right. And then finally, he says, you need to hold fast your confession. Look at verse 14. His rest comes by our high priest. Here's what the rest is. It's in Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find peace, or find grace to help in time of need. So verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus is greater than the priest of Aaron, the priest of anybody, the priest of self. He is a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens, what does that mean? Heavens. Well, there's more than one heaven. The Jews saw three heavens. The first heaven is the one you see when you walk outside with the birds. The second heaven is the solar system beyond Earth. The third heaven is the throne of God, the heavenly place itself. He has passed through that right to the throne of God. He's Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is deity. So we need to hold fast our confession. Our confession. We say the same thing that God's Word says. Paul says, as far as salvation, you need to confess it. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. My confession is Jesus is my Savior. My confession is Jesus is my healer. My confession is Jesus is my rest. He is my provider, and we need to confess that, because if we don't confess that, the old nature and the world and the voice of the devil are going to say, your confession is you can't make it, you've got too little, too late, you lack all that's necessary, you're too old, you're too undereducated, you're too fat, you're too thin, you're too poor, you're too ugly, whatever it might be. No, I will not confess those things. I confess what God's Word says. And God's Word for tonight's lesson is, Jesus is my rest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, verse 15. You've got to have the right view of Jesus. God may be hard to understand because God is a spirit, but Jesus is a man as well as God. He came to earth and he lived among us and he was tempted as we are. It says here he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he never sinned. Ah, but he didn't have the pride problems. Yeah, he did have to struggle with pride. He didn't have the struggle about a lack of supply. Yeah, he did have to. He had to struggle with it. And those disciples had to. Who was supporting them as they were traveling around for 3.5 years? They weren't fishing. They weren't building anything in the carpentry center. How are they being supported? Guys, we are continuing to preach the word. Nobody has a day job. Who supported them? Women, the women who followed them, like Mary Magdalene and others.
Well, you know, I believe that the man should be the head of the house, and the wife should be barefoot and pregnant, and not out there working, etc.
Well, Jesus didn't mind taking support from the women who were there to help them in the ministry. Well, he was tempted in all points. Yeah, but he never looked at women and lusted after them. Yeah, he was tempted, but he never sinned. He never did it. He was tempted to sass his mother when he was growing up, tempted to throw his siblings in. He was tempted in all those areas. At all points, he was tempted as we are, yet he never sinned. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being his half-brother, James or Jude? When one kid is doing right and the others are doing wrong, how do they feel about that kid, right? Therefore, what's the whole point of this? He's our rest. No one comes to the Father except by him, Jesus said. So what's the answer? Come to him today, every day, all day. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we come to him, and we come boldly because we have access to him. In the Old Testament, there was no access like that. There was the tabernacle, later on the temple. There was that big thick curtain, 18 inches thick, between the holy place and the most holy place. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain to the little Ark of the Covenant, only on the Day of Atonement. When Jesus died, that curtain was ripped in two. The temple in Jerusalem had that curtain ripped in two from top to bottom. God ripped it and said, now there's access. Come boldly. Come any time you want. We have a president of the United States who has a daughter and a son-in-law who are very active in government. And do you think they tremble and fear and schedule going in to see the president? They have access, I'm sure, anytime they want. And so they come boldly. You and I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is God's mercy, his undeserved favor, that we may obtain mercy. We come to Jesus for mercy, not to be judged, not to be criticized, not to be burdened, but to have rest and to have peace. So we want to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we go to the throne. When you have a need, you go to him. My father used to say, why do we go to him last? Why don't we learn to go to him first? It'd be so much easier if we did. But we come to him first. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm fearful. I don't know the answer. Give me your wisdom. I'm resentful. I think I'm not being appreciated. I think this or that. Lord, don't justify me. Change me. Change me and help me to see this situation through your eyes. And I've struggled with this. We all do. Every time I struggle in my life, whether it be here or at home, it comes down to the same common denominator for me. You have your own wrestling problems. For me, it's I'm not appreciated. I'm doing too much. The others aren't doing their share. As I'm just giving, giving, giving. I don't receive. And the Lord has to say to me, I'm meeting all of your needs. All your needs are met in me. I've told you to go out and be a blessing and to serve and to represent me to others. You go out and you serve. If you're missing something, you're lacking something, I'll take care of it. Either I'll provide it directly or through somebody else. But your job is to serve, not to be served. So I then apologize. I say, Lord, forgive me. And then I'm ready to do whatever needs to be done. We all have our areas. Some of us get impatient. Some of us have lust. Some of us have pride. Some of us have fear. Whatever it is, give it to him. Come boldly to him. He loves you. He has grace for you. He has mercy. He's not going to be criticizing you. He's not going to say, you're tempted in that area. I can't believe it. We do that with each other. Ooh, this person's in an addiction program here. I can't believe you're addicted to that particular situation. That's never bothered me. Oh, that's pride. Be careful. No, Jesus understands. He was tempted in every single point as we, yet without sin. And he won't allow us to be tempted beyond the point that he has the deliverance. There is that moment of deliverance. There is that time when we can say, Lord, help. I don't want to go down this road again. I want to be delivered. We need to cry out and say, Lord, help me to take that. We're going down an avenue towards that negative problem, that addiction, but there's a little side road. Help me to see the side road that leads to your throne of grace, your throne of mercy, so I don't go back to that old way of doing things. Rest. Not always easy to do, but it's the only answer. Rest by coming to Christ. For those watching by TV or YouTube, if you don't know the Lord, enter his rest. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him take all your burdens away and give you his peace and his rest. You're going to have problems in life, but he's going to take you through those problems. He's going to provide the rest in the midst of those problems, and you won't be struggling on your own. And for those who know the Lord and for those here, you've given your heart to him. You have salvation rest, but you're struggling with situations right now. Let's give it to him. It's time to stop carrying them. Roll those burdens over on him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He wants you to give the problems to him. Okay, so let's pray right now for God to show us how to enter his rest today, at this moment, and every moment from here on. Father, we thank you for this message. One of the most important chapters, I think, in Hebrews and all the Bible, learning how to rest, how to stop striving, stop worrying, stop being frustrated, stop trying to do things our way, but to give it to you. Lord, change us. Help us to do whatever is necessary to give the problem to you. Help us to realize that rest only comes through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to the throne. Forgive us for our sins. Enter into our lives, into our hearts, and help us now to rest in you and trust in you today, every day, all day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.